This morning I want to share a thought with you that just came to mind over the last few days. And as I was reading some material on yesterday and preparing for today, a couple of things just really resonated in what I believe to be a timely word for us to hear and apply. And so I'm going to start by reading in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, I'm reading 7 through 10. It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." Yeah, you know this. "For the one who sows of his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." Then it says this, "Let us not be weary in doing well, in doing good. Let us not be weary. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time or in due season, we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will reap. He who sows to the flesh will reap from the flesh. Those who sow to the Spirit will reap eternal life. They will reap from the Spirit. It says, do not let us grow weary or lose heart in doing good, in doing the right thing. Because in due time, in due season, we will reap if we do not grow weary. We will reap, King James says, if we faint not. Just meaning if we don't stop. So for the next few moments, I want to share this thought with you. Avoiding the trap of blaming God. Avoiding the trap of blaming God. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. But so often, you and I are looking through, and the Bible says that we only see in part and we only hear in part. And so often, if we're not careful, what can happen with us is we can come to conclusions that really are not the conclusion of the matter. It's just as we see it and how we see it. And sometimes in our looking and our seeing it, we can assess and we can judge a matter before it's time, or we can conclude a matter that moves us in a place where we think that God is unjust. We think that God is unfair. It causes us to land in a place of what some would call cognitive dissonance. I started to title this message, Avoiding the Trap of Spiritual Dissonance, but I needed to make it a little more clear, and that's why I said, Avoiding the Trap of Blaming God. The writer here is making it clear that you can't go by what you see and think that that's all there is. In the book of Malachi, in Malachi chapter 3, it's a familiar passage for us. We read a portion of it, but we don't necessarily read all of it because most times we're reading it and we're focusing on the part of giving. So I want to read that, but then I want to read a little further and give some context to what I'm talking about here, avoiding the trap of blaming God. Or if you will, avoiding the trap of spiritual dissonance. Dissonance has to do with a lack of agreement, inconsistency between the beliefs that one holds or between one's actions and one's beliefs. I was reading on yesterday and I came across an email from Dr. Mark Sharona. Dr. Mark Sharona has been in ministry for years. He's a dear friend and quite a scholar when it comes to the scriptures. Has multiple degrees in psychology and psychiatry and all those things. He's a thinker. So in this piece he's writing, I want to share this part because it speaks to where I believe we have the opportunity to assess ourselves. He says this: dissonance refers to the eternal internal tension we experience when there is a gap between our lived reality and what we expect, hope for, or believe to be true. It arises when the world around us, whether through personal experiences, societal shifts, or global crisis, feels out of sync with the frameworks we've built to understand it. The tension can be manifested in feelings of confusion, frustration, or even despair. This is talking about now cognitive dissonance. Or even despair, as the familiar structures we rely on to make sense of life appear inadequate or challenged by overwhelming external forces. In our present cultural moment, dissonance is intensified by the rapid, continuous influx of information and crisis that bombard us, often leaving us struggling to find stability or meaning. Addressing dissonance requires an honest reckoning of both the external realities we face and the internal conflicts that stir. Anybody kind of stirred right now with what's going on in the world and what you know on the inside concerning God and all that he is and all that he's capable of doing? Anybody have that kind of internal dissonance going on? Addressing dissonance requires an honest reckoning with both the external realities we face and the internal conflicts they stir, leading us towards a deeper alignment with truth and the renewed sense of purpose. Now, I know I said a lot. I know I read that, and that may feel like it's really kind of deep, and in some ways it is. And so, you know, you just have to get listen to it again. If I can just kind of, if you will, boil it down to a simple, or give you an example. It's like you and I living in this world, and we love God and we're serving God, and we believe that God is in charge. A lot of people say God is in control, but I don't necessarily ascribe to that. Because here's where you get into cognitive dissonance or spiritual dissonance, and that is, if God is so good, why are things so bad? See, cognitive dissonance has to do with more than one thought going on, and they're not lining up, they're not matching up. People live in this kind of reality all the time, and we as believers can find ourselves there. And if we are not careful, we can find ourselves looking at and even blaming God. So let me go back here to Malachi 3. Let me read the part that we all know. Will a man rob God? Malachi 3, starting at verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. I want you to understand that when we talk about giving, we talk about sowing. What we're endeavoring to do is bring every believer into the place of the right biblical kingdom stewardship that causes your life to be blessed, not with just your needs being met, but you're walking in abundance. Say abundance. What God is saying here is, I have shut up the heavens because you are not honoring my word. You're not honoring the covenant. And then he says to them, this is how this thing gets turned around. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. Now, he's saying, if you're doing the right thing, my house would be taken care of. He's talking about the temple. He's talking about the building. He's talking about the priests. He's saying, if you were taking that which I blessed you with and tithing, then the priests would be, the Levites would be taken care of. The house would be taken care of. The widows and the orphans would be taken care of. Simply put, do the right thing with the with the finances and resources God has given you. Do the right thing and more will come. Can about six more of y'all say amen right there? Come on. Work with me now. Work with me. Do the right thing with your resources and more will come. He says, bring the whole tithe into the house of the Lord. I remember some years ago, we wrote a song. Pastor Marisa wrote a song, bring the whole tithe. Bring the whole tithe into the house of the Lord. Y'all, anybody remember that song? Yeah, it was a nice little song. We used to sing it during our offering and during our giving. But it was bring the whole tithe. What's it mean to bring the whole tithe? Wait. The whole tithe is everybody brings the tithe. That's the whole tithe. When God looks at you, he looks at you individually, but he also looks at us collectively. Just look at somebody and say, you're messing with my money. Bring the whole tithe. Meaning, you want to see a flourishing house and a flourishing body, bring the whole tithe. You got some tithing over here. I won't point at anybody. You got some tithing over here, and you got some tithing over here, but nobody's tithing together. He says, bring the whole tithe, meaning all of you. All of us. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, says, if I will not open the windows of heaven. Now what he's saying is, I'm going to remove the curse. You see, there is a scripture that says the curse causeless shall not come. Do you understand what that's saying? That means there is no curse without there being a reason or a cause for there to be the curse. That's a whole nother direction to go. But he says, prove me, test me. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings, he says, until it overflows, blessings that you will not have room enough to receive. You know what he's doing? He is exponentially restoring. He is exponentially bringing about restitution. Meaning, the moment you bring the whole tithe, I'm going to bless you in such a way, you're not even going to know what to do with all of it. But you know what? It's going to take care of my situation. Because I made a promise to my Levites. I made a promise to my priests. I made a covenant with the widows and the orphans. And I'm not going to let you mess it up. He says, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings at you until they overflow, says, then I will rebuke the devourer for you. What's he saying there? He's saying, the stuff that you have that's been breaking down, I'm going to take care of all that. Some of you look like deer caught in headlights. You just kind of like. No, what you're doing is you're going through a Google kind of search in your mind of stuff that's been going on. And now it's starting to, yeah. You want your stuff to stay right? There's a key right here. He says, then I will rebuke the devourer. The devourer just doesn't try to come after your body. He tries to come after your money. He tries to come after your possessions. If you're living in a space where things keep breaking down, you need to avoid the trap of blaming God. And you need to find a place where you can hear from him and understand what's going on. Then I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that it will not destroy your tires. Your refrigerator won't go out. Your air conditioning won't stop. Yeah, make it real. Make it plain. You ever gone through a season where just stuff, everything starts happening all at once? It says, nor will your vine in the field, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes. Say, no crop failure.
No crop failure.
No crop failure. So that it will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes. He's simply meaning, I'm going to make sure that the harvest coming to you gets to you. Because the harvest gets to you and you're bringing the whole tithe to me, then it will accomplish my commitment, my covenant. It will fulfill my covenant. And then he says this, all the nations will call you blessed. For you shall be a delightful land, meaning they're going to look on you, and no matter what anybody else's stuff is looking like, your stuff is right. Therein is the testimony of being able to say to someone when they're looking at it, it seems like you don't have any problems. I mean, everything seems to be going well for you. Well, there is a reason. Would you like to know?
Come on.
Now, we read that part, but here's the part I'm wanting to get to here quickly. Then God says this, your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, when have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. That is not where you want to go in your thinking. That's that trap of blaming God. That's that skewed place that causes you to end up in a place where you're looking around at all the wrong stuff. And I want to just help us so that as we continue to move forward here, I'm talking as we move into 2025, that your sight, your perspective stays where it needs to be. And so let me just kind of work this. And I want to point us to this passage that has been one that I have turned to quite often. And that's Psalms 73. I want you to think about the disciples. Now I'm back to dissonance and cognitive dissonance. Where you're looking at something and it's just not, your mind's been thinking something else. And now your mind has to deal with this reality in light of you still thinking about the something else. The disciples were in this quandary of cognitive dissonance. They're thinking that they knew what was going to happen, but it didn't happen the way that they thought it was going to happen. And so now they're having to wrestle with, is it possible that I missed something? And the answer to that is yes, you missed something. You missed something because all the while Jesus was talking about his kingdom, you're thinking he's talking about an earthly kingdom, but he's talking about a spiritual kingdom. He's talking about an eternal kingdom that is here, but it's going to be manifested in a greater measure of power through the church. And so you have to deal with the fact that this guy that you've been following, believing he's going to come into his kingdom and you're going to reign with him, is now on a cross. And so in that moment, you can find yourself, as many people do, when you get in challenging, dire situations, difficult situations, challenging situations, devastating situations. Very often, what we do is we try to make sense of it, and even if it means blaming somebody else, putting the onus of it on someone else. And here in Psalms 73, we see this writer trying to make sense of what he sees, because in his mind he has this cognitive dissonance going on. I was told that if I loved God, if I served God, if I walked with God, if I lived right, that my life would be blessed and that I would receive favor and I would receive the blessings of God. But even as I do that, I look at those who are not living the way that I'm living, and everything seems to be okay for them. They seem to be prospering. They seem to have stuff. Some of the stuff they have is some of the stuff I wish I had. And it's not making sense. God, what are you doing? In that moment, you are ensnared in the trap of blaming God. And therein lies the need for us to remain balanced in our approach to sharing the gospel. The good news that once you're born again, once you come into Christ, doesn't mean everything's going to be fine. As a matter of fact, it's probably going to get a little worse, because you've exited the kingdom of darkness and you've entered the kingdom of God, and the devil's not excited about that. And we have to be so careful that as we share the message of growing in health and in prosperity, that we don't lean so much into the prosperity that we make folks think that if you don't have this, you don't have that, then you're really not blessed. You're really not walking in the favor of God. No, there is a fine line in all of this, because if you lean one way or the other, you can find yourself beginning to ask the wrong questions.
Come on, Apostle.
Right now.
Yeah, that's good. Come on, that's so good.
We must avoid the trap of blaming God. We have to avoid the trap of spiritual dissonance. Yes, the Bible says, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prosper. But the same word says, those that will live godly will suffer. Cognitive dissonance. I hear this, and then I hear this. So what is it? What is it? What is it? So Psalms 73, and I'm reading from the Message, because it just reads so well, and it doesn't have the these and thous and all those kind of things. Thank you, Lord. Psalms 73, it says, no doubt about it, God is good. Good to good people, good to the good-hearted. Now, I want you to take note that he starts out making a statement that absolutely is true. God is good. God is good. That's why I wanted to sing Goodness of God. God is good. And then the writer says this, but I nearly missed it. Missed seeing his goodness. See, if you're not careful, you can focus on all the wrong stuff, and all of a sudden, the goodness of God, you're not seeing that anymore. He said, I nearly missed it, missed seeing his goodness. I was looking the other way, looking up to the people at the top, envying the wicked who have it made, who have nothing to worry about, not a care in the whole wide world, pretentious with arrogance. They wear the latest fashions in violence, pampered and overfed, decked out in silk bows of silliness. They jeer, using words to kill. They bully their way with words. They're full of hot air, loud mouths, disturbing the peace. People actually listen to them. Can you believe it? Like thirsty puppies, they lap up their words. What's going on here? Is God out to lunch? There it is. There it is. Come on, let's be honest with you. You ever look at a situation and say, God, what's going on? Are you seeing the same thing that I'm seeing? Are you reading the same tabloids I'm reading? I'm just joking with that. Where is your point of reference with all of this? Nobody's tending the store. Let me go back. He says, what's going on here? God is out to lunch. Is he out to lunch? No one's tending the store. The wicked get by with everything. They have it made, piling up riches. I've been stupid to play by the rules. What has it gotten me? A long run of bad luck. That's what. Now see, right here, he's delusioned, disappointed. A slap in the face every time I walk out the door. If I had given in and talked like this, I would have betrayed your dear children. Now listen to this. Still, when I tried to figure it out, all I got was a splitting headache. One translation said it was troublesome in my sight, meaning I am dealing with such a level of cognitive dissonance that it is messing up my mind. I am losing my train of thought over it. And then he says this, until I entered the sanctuary of God. Oh, man. Say that with me. Until I entered the sanctuary of God. Until I entered the sanctuary of God. I want to be real clear right here. Joining together is not about trying to have a large number of people. I am telling you that very often for many believers, their victory and their breakthrough lies in getting into the sanctuary of God, getting in the company of saints, so that if your mind is so challenged and your body is so weak, but you can get in the company of the saints and in the midst of the body of saints, worship begins to flow. All of a sudden, strength can find its way to you, just like in the midst of our worship when I said, go over there and minister to Nikki. Because I know that young lady who works for F3 is in nursing school. I know that she is challenged, is weighty, and she's just hanging in there to reach that next goal. And sometimes you just need a few folk to gather around you. The writer here says, I was messed up in my mind. I'm looking crazy. I'm looking at what I think is crazy until I entered the sanctuary of God, until I entered the presence of the Lord. Then I saw the whole picture. You see, you can be in this place in your mind, but if you can find that place in Him, it will help you to avoid the trap of blaming God. It says, until I entered the sanctuary, then I saw the whole picture. I like that. Then I saw the whole picture. Come on, say more information. That's why, listen, you never want to conclude the matter till you get all the information. You can't read half the book and think you know the story. You got to read it all the way through. You got to get all the way to the end of it when it says the end. And then if you're at the movie theaters, you might not want to get up while the credits are rolling. Because they found out now we can keep folks in their seat by just giving them a trailer, meaning, you know, you're watching it and it took a while for people to catch on to it. Yeah, yeah. Where you're sitting in the theater and Marvel, I believe Marvel was the first to start that. Where you're in the movie and you sit and it's like the end and you're getting up and you're just kind of, yeah, talking to people. And you head out and all of a sudden another clip comes up on the screen. Then I saw the whole picture. When you and I find ourselves in this place where it's not making sense and you're dealing with the dissonance of it, you have to know that the dissonance can be cleared up with more information. Says, then I saw the whole picture. Dissonance is also a word that's used in music as well, meaning clashing or unresolved musical interlude or chord. Let me give you an example here real quick. Do you mind if I go to the keyboard for just a minute?
Of course not.
Yeah. So y'all knew that was a rhetorical question. But thank you, son. Thank you. So this battery is about to go out. So okay, so I just move. I'm good. So let me show you real quick what I'm talking about here. So you hear that note there? That's one saint, that's one believer. That's two believers. That's both of them together. But the way to get it making sense is to add to it. Yeah, each member supplying its part, working its measure. But if you take those same notes and you add to it, hear the difference? Now, let me get another example. This is even more. Hear that? That's like, it's not finished. But when you... Hear that? Now, context would be musically. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord, as we wait upon the Lord, as we wait upon the Lord. There it is. That's dissonance. There's also, let me give you one more. Because see, sometimes we get off because we're waiting for the matter or we're looking for a place of resolve. So there is, that's just a straight chord. But if you change one note, hear that? So this is all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. You hear that? That's distant. It's suspended. God. So how many of you know, what are you waiting for? It's like, I will sing of the goodness of God. Yeah, wait, something wasn't quite right. I will sing of the goodness of God. Now, what happened there was, just that little movement. First of all, going back to the first thing to play. Thank you, sweetie. The first thing I played, it became more melodious, more accepting, more easy on the ear as you added other notes, as you added to it. That last part of that's called a suspended four chord, suspended four. It resolves to the third in a scale. But when you're playing it and you land there and it's suspended, everybody's like, you're up in the air. And if you stop right there, everybody be leaving here like, I didn't get any resolve out of that. I needed that to end, you know. You're going to probably get home, try to find it yourself on some. That's the resolve, okay? I will say the goodness of God. Okay, are we going to end this? Now, see, that's a great example of where we are right now. Some things are still suspended, but you've got to avoid the trap of blaming God. He hasn't hit the third yet. And it's going to stay. I say, goodness of God. And you know why it's staying right there? Because as long as it's there, folks can get in. As long as it's there, they can still make their way in. But there's going to come a day when God says, let's bring it on in. If you ever see me pointing to Jamal and I do like this, he knows I want you to hit one. That means the final chord. So he's not going to hit, he's going to hit, what this writer is not realizing is, bro, we still on the suspended fourth here. Yeah. It's not over. But there's something about coming into the presence, coming into the sanctuary. That's why when we're singing, every moment in your presence gives way to the eternal, where heaven's reign comes into view. So that, and all we see, you see, it's that view that helps us with the dissonance of the chord, the notes that are clashing, helps us with the dissonance in our mind, if you will, of the suspension of things. Hey! Because God says, I'm not done yet. So I need to keep it right here in this place. I know you want it over, but I'm not done yet. The writer says, I tried to figure it out and all I got was a splitting headache until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I saw the whole picture. I got more information. The slippery road you've put them on with a final crash in a ditch of delusions. In the blink of an eye, disaster. A blind curve in the dark and nightmare. We wake up and rub our eyes. nothing. There's nothing to them. And there never was. When I was beleaguered and bitter, totally confused by envy, I was totally arrogant, a dumb ox in your very presence. I'm still in your presence, but you've taken my hand. You've taken my right hand. Oh, what I love about that right there is he's saying, he's saying to God, even though I lost my mind, even though I was blaming you and questioning you, he said, you kept holding on to my hand. Saints, he's still holding us. He's still holding us. See, sometimes we can get a little bit ahead of ourselves, and we think that we're more mature, that we can handle things. And we were recently, when we were, Pastor Maurice and I were in Maui with the grandkids, and my assignment was Miles, who's the youngest, and Miles is 3. He will be 3, but you know that 2 age, 3 age. So little Miles, as cute as he is, and I'm coming down the elevator with him, and we come off the elevator, and he wants to let go of my hand and take off running. And what he does is, when somebody wants you to let go of the hand, they release their grip altogether. So I'm holding on to his hand. He's going to release his grip and get off and start to, hey, come back here. And not take his hand. And then we go around the corner and we start heading towards the pool. He sees the pool and everything out there. He does the same thing. So you know what I realize I got to do? I got to grip my brother. I grab his hand and I grip it strong. So no matter, you can let go if you want to.
I got you.
But I got you. I want you to understand that God is saying, I know you're blaming me. I know you think I don't know what I'm doing. And I know you're trying to loosen your grip. But I'm not letting go. I'm going to help you through your dissonance. I'm going to help you through your pain. I'm going to help you through your disillusionment. I'm going to help you through your anger. I'm going to help you through your envy, your jealousy, and all that's going on. I'm not letting you go. The writer says, I'm still in your presence. He says, and you've taken my right hand. You wisely and tenderly lead me, and then you bless me. And he says this, you're all I want in heaven. You're all I want in earth. Some of you know recently we've been singing that song. You're all I want. You're all I ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know you are near. You're all I want. Come on, tell him. You're all I ever needed. You're all I want. So glad that you are here. That's what making his way to the sanctuary did for him. It brought him back to his right mind. You're all I want in heaven. You're all I want in earth. When my skin sags and my bones get brittle, he's talking about when I get old. God is a rock firm. God is rock firm and faithful. Look, those who left you are falling apart. Deserters, they'll never be heard from again. But I'm in the very presence of God. Oh, how refreshing it is. I've made the Lord God my home. God, I'm telling the world what you do. I've made the Lord God my home. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Five thoughts here. How do I avoid the trap of blaming God? How do I avoid the trap of spiritual dissonance? One, abide in His presence. Abide in His presence. Learn to live in His presence. Secondly, know that His presence brings peace. His presence brings peace. Thirdly, know that worship alters perspective. Worship alters perspective. Number four, prayer increases faith. Prayer increases faith. And lastly, number five, active faith builds trust. Abide in His presence. Know that His presence brings peace. Recognize that worship alters perspective. Prayer increases faith. Active faith builds trust. All of the Psalms are not written by David. They're written by a number of authors. But one Psalm that was written by him that made it clear his position was this one. It's Psalms 27. Psalms 27, 1 through 4. David is running for his life. And look at what he says. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though an hope and host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. And this is what he says. One thing have I asked from the Lord, and that shall I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and meditate in His temple.
Yes.
That is what kept David. That's what kept David from blaming God. Even when David came back to Ziklag and everything was tore up and everything was messed up and families had been taken hostage, not at one point do you hear David say, God, what did you do? What are you doing? Why didn't you do this? Now his men went somewhere else, but David, it says he got off to himself and he encouraged the Lord. He found that presence. He found the peace of God in the midst of His presence. He began to worship and it altered his perspective. Then he said, bring me the ephod, the priestly garment, which meant now I'm going into prayer and intercession. I need to get an answer. Prayer increases faith. He says, Lord, shall I pursue? God, shall I pursue? And God says, pursue, son, for surely you will recover all. That's a word for some of you right now that have been living in a season that's felt like delay and denial. I hear the Lord saying, pursue. Hey. Pursue. For surely you will recover all. That which the enemy has stolen from you. That which life has stolen from you. Pursue. For surely you will recover all. And David understood that active faith builds trust. Meaning, I got a word and I'm going to act on it. We're going to get our stuff back. I don't know where it is. I don't know how we're going to do it. But God said, pursue, for surely you will recover all. I started out in the book of Malachi. I got 1 minute. And I need to just give their response when God said, you've been talking about me. You've been blaming me. Then it says this. It says, then those who feared the Lord, which means they heard him, received what he said, honored him, respected him. Those that feared the Lord spoke to one another, and God gave attention and heard them. Know this. God doesn't have a problem with anything you say. But when he corrects what you said, he's listening to what you say next. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. It says, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. And then look, it says, they will be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between the ones who serve God and the ones who do not serve him. Make no mistake, as some say, maybe in this more contemporary vernacular, don't get it twisted. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. What a man sows, that shall he also reap. Don't get it twisted. Don't buy into what you see, thinking their life is better than mine. Because as we just saw in Psalm 73, once he entered the sanctuary, once he found that place in the presence of God, he says, then I saw the whole story. Yeah. So let's avoid the trap of blaming God. Let's avoid the trap of spiritual dissonance. What God said, he's doing. Sometimes you say, what God said, he will do it. What God said, he is doing. His word is working. Amen. You received this word?